Father, bless this time in your word. Bless us. Give us ears to hear and a heart to learn. Father, we love you, and we're here to hear from our King, our Lord and King. May I decrease. May you increase greatly here in this room. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Actually, at this time, what I'm going to ask as well is if you have a seat that is empty to the left, we're going to do the Harvest Bible Shuffle. So everyone just move over, and that way for anyone who comes in late, we can allow them to have a seat. We've got a couple people out in the foyer that are going to come in. So if you just move over, that'd be great. Yeah, everyone's always afraid of this front little section. It's like I'm going to pull them up here on stage like it's a dinner show or something. I don't want to go on stage. It's like it's not like that. You know, it's funny, as I was greeting everyone, really sweet couple, they looked at me and they go, "You're not wearing a jacket. You don't look real without a jacket." I look artificial, ladies and gentlemen. You're a plastic preacher. Anyways, now I understood what they meant. Hey, here's my view. Come as you are. Jesus sees your heart, you know, and sometimes I feel like a jacket and sometimes I don't. Sometimes I feel like a nut and sometimes I So today you've got the nutty pastor, so prepare thyself. Last week, we looked at the humbled and exalted Christ. And we saw that in our verses in Philippians chapter 2, I was like, I don't know why, last week I kept wanting to say Philemon, but it's Philippians. He told us, Paul told us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And we spoke about allowing Christ's mind, his mentality, to permeate our very being, our speech and our actions. And I thought of, actually I knew this story and I thought I'd bring it up for you, but there was a kindergarten teacher and she was observing her class while they were drawing. And she would occasionally walk around and see each child's work. As she got to one little girl who was diligently coloring and drawing and her tongue sticking out to the side of her face, she was into it. The teacher asked, you know, what are you drawing? And the girl replied, I'm drawing God. And the teacher paused and said, but no one knows what he will look like. And without missing a beat, continuing to draw with her tongue hanging out, the little girl said, yeah, but they will in a minute. See, that is our purpose. That is our goal. Our goal is to, as best we can, with our little crayons in our life, sketch out the image of God as best we can, with our tongues hanging out to the side as we diligently put forth our effort. And the way we're going to do this, the way that we can achieve this, is by having the mind of Christ. Now, of course, that sounds really great, and we looked at this last week, and we said, well, whoa, wait a minute. Having the mind of Christ, how do we do that? How do I have the mind of Christ? Well, we came up with 6 points, and I'm going to refresh your memory real quick before we go into this next section. It said in verse 6, who, being the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So we saw point number one, Jesus left his deity. He left his place of position. He came down. He gave up his position. Sometimes we may be asked to give up our position to glorify Jesus. And it's important that we should give up our position, even as long as our Lord is glorified. Verse 7, it said, for our second point, he made himself of no reputation. So in other words, we're not to be seeking our own, seeking to promote ourselves, but always seeking to promote God. So give up your position if you have it, and don't strive for position if you don't have it, not glorifying God. And then our third point, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. So Jesus, Creator, God, became a servant, a lowly servant. And we saw how when Jesus went to wash the disciples' feet, what is so often looked over is the fact that he first recognized, it says in the scripture, that he recognized that all power had been given to him, and then he knelt down and washed their feet. Can you imagine? You'll never see Bill Gates saying, okay, I have all these billions, and I'm going to wash people's feet. I'm going to go to the factory and wash people's feet. You're not going to see that. You don't see a 5-star general going up to the new privates. Okay, guys, let me wash your feet. that can it'd be kind of weird besides the fact, but you don't see that. Why? Because normally when people have position of power, they don't want to give it up. But Jesus said, you know what? Knowing that all, absolutely all authority, all power, and then he said, okay, I'm going to set an example. He washed his feet, became a servant. Good example for us. Then we saw our fourth point in order to have the mind of Christ. He says, being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself. So he became a servant, but then he humbled himself. And we talked about how we don't humble ourselves, we are humbled. And we talked about different scenarios. You can listen to the message online. It'll be up this week. But we get humbled. We don't humble ourselves. It goes against our nature. We don't know how to do it. We want it. We do. I pray we want it. I want it. But I really don't know how. It takes God. But Jesus Christ, he humbled himself. So what we do is we pray, God, humble me. And that's the best way that we can seek after humility. Then we saw our fifth point. He became obedient. He was obedient. He did what his father told him to do. No hesitation, no delay. So we as well must be obedient. We must say, God, what do you need me to do? What do you want me to do? And then do it. And of course, our sixth and last point was that he became obedient even to the point of death on the cross. That's the hard part. That is truly the hard part, being obedient to the point of death on the cross, because who wants to die? Who wants to give up their will, their wants, their flesh? It's a hard, hard, hard task to grasp. So those were the six points that we looked at in order to have the mind of Christ. And as you look over those six points, you realize, my gosh, this wasn't just a man doing these things. This was God doing these things as an example to us. So truly, truly, it was a humbled Christ that we read about, that the disciples got to see, touch, and listen to, was a humbled Christ. But the beautiful part, brothers and sisters, the thing that should bring us such joy is the fact that as we have the mind of Christ, that humbled Christ is exalted in our lives. And that's the goal of God. God's goal, God the Father's goal, is to exalt his son Jesus. And we're going to see that in our scripture here. Now, there is a typo. Please forgive me. We're actually only going to make it to verse 16. It says 18, but we're only going to make it to 16. That was my mistake, typing very fast. Anyways, let's read our scriptures and then we will pick them apart, okay? So verse 9, we begin in verse 9, chapter 2 of Philippians, and we'll go to 16. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven, those on the earth, those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who wills in you both, it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Hold fast to the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. So let's pick this apart. But before we do, please notice here that after Christ was all these examples of humility, it is God who lifted him up, who placed him very high. And that's what he should be in our lives. John Knox says this: no one else holds or has held the place in the hearts of the world which Jesus holds. Other gods may have been devoutly worshipped, but no other man has been devoutly loved. You know, people all the time may have other gods, but they don't love their gods. They're other gods. They may fear their other gods. They may pray to them and worship them, but they don't feel love for them, and they don't feel love in return. And we're going to look at that in more detail. But in light of that, so God says, you know what? Jesus had all authority, all power. He humbled himself. Now I will exalt him. Just like the Bible says, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And so since Jesus humbled himself further than any other being in the history of mankind, in the history of the universe, then he is exalted higher than any other being in the history of mankind or in the universe. H.G. Wells, great, great quote. I am a historian. I am not a believer. But I must confess as a historian that this penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the center of history. Jesus Christ is easily the most dominant figure in all of history. Amen. Way to preach it, brother. Non-believer, but he's exactly right. He's 100% accurate. There's none like Jesus. None. Zero. Zilch. Nobody. And God the Father has exalted him due to his humility. Jesus is glorified in heaven. Do you realize that you and I, brothers and sisters, when we go to heaven, we get new bodies, glorified bodies. You know, if you have a leg that doesn't quite work right, or your vision's not so good, or maybe you've always wanted to have a full head of hair, when you go to heaven, your body's going to be complete. Your hair, everything's perfect. Boom, dino, perfect. Great, awesome. You'll have that new car smell. But Jesus Christ, something hard to grasp. Jesus Christ will bear the scars of the brutality that he endured because of our sins forever. See, to understand what it really cost Jesus to strip himself of deity, come down in the flesh, and then to return to heaven to never be the same. To never be the same. We will look upon Jesus for in eternity as the lamb who was slain, bearing the scars, always as a reminder of what it cost Christ for us to be there worshiping him. His scars still remain. Our verse here says, given him the name which is above every name. The name. You know, if you walk down the street and you say, hey, you know Randy Castillo? People say, no. Haven't a clue who that is. Good thing. I don't want them to know. I want them to know who Jesus is. That's the name above every name. The name of Jesus is truly a force to be reckoned with. I love this. John Newton pens it this way. Listen to this. It's so beautiful. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrow, his wounds. It drives away his fear. It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast. Manna to a hungry soul and to the weary rest. Dear name, the rock on which I build, my shield and hiding place, my never-failing treasure filled with boundless stores of grace. By thee, my prayers accepted, gained. Although with sin defiled, Satan accused me in vain, I'm an owned, a child. Jesus, my shepherd, husband, friend, O prophet, priest, and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I bring. Weak is the effort of my heart, and cold my warmest thoughts. When I see thee as thou art, I will praise thee as I ought. Till then, I would thy love proclaim with every fleeting breath, and may the music of thy name refresh my soul in death. Wow. That's right. The name of Jesus, when we say it, see, in this world, the name of Jesus, the power behind it has been so dulled by people using it as profanity, by people using it as an exclamation point. You know what? The name of Jesus Christ is beautiful to those who understand the love that it took for God to be encompassed in that body named Jesus. And do you realize? His name gives us value. His name gives the title Christian value. Let me illustrate. What makes life on this earth important? Do you realize that scientists say that if the world, the earth, the planet that we live on were to explode tomorrow and disintegrate, we'd have no effect on the galaxy whatsoever, if any effect on our solar system? We are a pathetic little ball of clay floating through space. We'd have no effect, no value. But what makes this earth so significant? Well, this is the only place that God loved enough that he came down in the flesh to die for. What gives earth value is not what resources it has. What gives earth value is that God says, I love it. It is mine. It was his work on the cross that gave this ball of trash value. Do you realize? What do we do with trash? You throw trash away, it goes to the dump, and they burn it. Anyone who has not come to Christ on their knees shall be thrown away and burned because they reject the only thing of value that would give them value. This ball without Christ is nothing but trash. Do you understand that Jesus Christ, God, could have said, let the devil have his one little tiny, itty-bitty, minuscule, microscopic planet in the universe, I'll make a new one. Let him have it. Let that be his hell. Earth could very well be hell outside of Christ. But because of Jesus Christ's name, the earth has value. Psalm 8:1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above heaven? Now, as great as Jesus' name is, and it is, it's great, it's awesome, right? Do you realize that greater still is that little book that you hold in your lap and you're saying, Pastor Randy, what are you talking about? Well, Psalm 138, verse 2. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name, your loving kindness and truth, for you have magnified your word above your name. Above the all-powerful, the beautiful, sacrificial, loving, valuable name of Jesus, above that he places that word that's in your lap. Brothers and sisters, how valuable is that in your life? Where is it? Where was that book this week? Was it on the shelf being ignored? Or during this week, did you have it in your lap saying, this is precious to God, even more precious than his son? Now, of course, if you want to get into semantics, some people say, but the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Yes, it was. So do you want to know Jesus? Do you want to know him intimately? Then crack that book open. Read it, eat it, taste it. It's good. Let's move on. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Interesting. Every knee? Yeah, every knee. So some will say, well, then that means everybody gets saved, right? Because every knee shall bow. Every knee shall recognize Jesus. Well, not quite, as you're going to see here in a minute. Every knee bows, but they don't surrender their heart. Not every heart bows. It's important that it's the heart that bows before the Lord. It's a great quote. As we look at the way that people treat Jesus and the Word of God today, this is a great quote. And unfortunately, it's anonymous, so I can't tell you who wrote it, but it's an anonymous quote. But here's what it says. Jews try to keep Christ contained within their law, while the Greeks sought to turn him into a philosophy. The Romans made of him an empire. The Europeans reduced him to a culture, and we Americans have made him into a business. No. That is not Christ of the Bible. He is not a business. He is not to be sold. He is not to be traded. He is to be held intimately, passionately within our hearts and loved. He loves us. Love him back. Let's pray that people in America change, because that is accurate. As I turn on the TV and I watch one program after the next, and they're all about filling the offering plate. Please, no, stop it. I think if Jesus were to come down today, he would go into the temple and he'd turn the tables over and he would say, "You've turned my father's house into a house of thieves." No, stop it. My God. I'm sorry. As I studied this, it hurt my heart. It hurts my heart now. But we will be devoted to loving God purely, no matter what. As a people, we will love our Lord. We will love his word, and we will esteem him high. He is not a business. He is a savior. He is a real savior, and he is alive, and he loves us. That's all that matters. You know, I thought of a movie. There's actually quite a few movies where there will be someone in power, like a king, and they'll put on a disguise. They'll don a disguise, and they'll go and move about amongst the normal people, you know, the pagan, not the pagans, the peasants. Yes, thank you. You saw the movie too. Anyways, they'll move about, and then all of a sudden they start to be abused. Because isn't that what we do? We abuse each other. We take advantage of each other. We try to get the upper hand. And then all of a sudden, at some point in the movie, the king or the queen or whoever is in power will remove the cloak and reveal who they are. And all of a sudden, this expression of dread falls upon the faces of those who have been taking advantage of royalty. Now, and usually in those movies, you get the sense that that king or queen has a little bit of satisfaction, a certain degree of satisfaction. Well, not our king. You see, when our king stands unveiled before those who have persecuted him, his heart's breaking, because his desire is that all should come to repentance, that all should be saved. That's our king's desire. He doesn't lord over. He's not sneaking around. When he came down cloaked in humanity, he didn't hide it. He said, "I am that I am. Before Abraham was, I am. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." He didn't hide. He wanted people to know, and yet still people brutalized him. Ah, but in heaven, in judgment day, every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. Of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth. Well, obviously, those things in heaven, the angels. The angels worship Jesus. They worship him not only as God, but as the ascended God-man. Because they look into Jesus and they can't figure it out. They're looking at Jesus and they're looking at God and they're saying, "God, we don't get it. We understand. We see all the vastness of the universe. And we look at that little tiny dirt ball with people who brutalize each other. And we don't understand why you love them. And then you became one and they brutalize you. And now you have the scars forever. We don't get it. But man, oh man, that makes us want to worship you even more as we realize just how deep, how far your love goes." Amazing. And then on earth, well, among men, whom he tabernacled with for the first time, and now we should worship him, because as believers we have his spirit tabernacling in us. Wow. And so therefore we should make an effort to transform our mind into the mind of Christ. And then of course it says here under the earth, and that's speaking of those who are dead. Now some commentaries say that this is dealing with the parable in Luke 16:19, talking about the rich man and Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. It may be, but it doesn't tell us that. It just says under the earth. So I would tend to believe that that's those who have died, or also it could include, indirectly include, demons. But mainly what it denotes here is that Jesus Christ is worship no matter where you go. You go in the sea, worship. You go in space, worship. You go to other, people say, "Oh, there's life on other planets." Well, the Bible doesn't tell us that, so I disagree. But if there was, trust me, they've heard of Jesus Christ, because he created it all. He created it all. Verse 11. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of the Father. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To confess Jesus Christ as Lord does not mean to be saved, right? Because we saw Jesus had said, "In that day, many will come to me and say, 'Lord, Lord, have we not done this? Have we not done that?' And I'll say, 'I never knew you. Hello.'" So just because you call him Lord doesn't mean he's Savior. That's a completely different statement. Do you realize that people worship all different kind of gods, all different things? Here, check this out. Buddha never claimed to be God. Moses never claimed to be Jehovah. Muhammad never claimed to be Allah. Yet Jesus Christ claimed to be the true living God. Buddha said, I am a teacher in search of the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. Confucius said, I never claimed to be holy. Jesus said, who convicts me of sin? I am holy. Muhammad said, unless God throws his cloak of mercy over me, I have no hope. Jesus says, unless you believe in me, you will die in your sins. Jesus Christ is hope. Jesus Christ is God. There is no other name under the sun that is God incarnate that is worthy of worship. No other. And therefore, yes, brothers and sisters, yes, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. I love this. A great quote. Napoleon Bonaparte. You want to talk about a man truly had some deep thoughts about Jesus Christ. Listen to this. This quote blew me away. I know men. I tell you that Jesus Christ was no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have founded empires. But what did we rest our creation of genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire on love. And at this hour, millions of men would die for him. Amen. Amen. And at that name that has founded an empire that has transcended the centuries, every knee shall bow. Whether from Moscow to Washington, from the Buddhist to the Muslim, from the Satanist to the atheist to the Christian, they all shall bow before Jesus Christ. Even Satan will proclaim defeat with fear and trembling before the beauty of Jesus Christ. He purchased us. It's great. Verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. What? Always obeyed? Who? How? Who? Who's always obeying? Well, what he's talking about there is, imagine this, okay? I notice when I tell people that I'm a pastor, all of a sudden, if a word or profanity slips out their mouth, they're, ooh, I'm sorry. You know, I was talking to somebody the other day that I had gone to visit a friend of mine, and he was at the Avi casino. He was staying there, and he and his band were playing there, and he said, oh, Randy, Pastor Randy, you got to come in and hear my band, and you got to come and talk to me. I've been witnessing this guy for years. And he's, anyways, a long story. So anyways, I walk in there and I got my monster drink in my hand. So nobody, you know, everyone sees Pastor Randy's drinking a monster. That's as bad as I get. But anyways, so I walk into where the band's playing, right? And lo and behold, there's a couple from the church sitting in the front with a bucket of coins and a drink. Each one of them has a drink with their little flower or whatever hanging off the side, and I saw their faces. It was like dread. They were like, and so I went and I sat down with them, and I said, look, I know what you're thinking. I've been in your shoes. Trust me. First off, there's nothing in the scripture that says gambling is a sin. It becomes a sin when it dominates your life, when you're taking money that should be for rent or food and you're spending it on the machine hoping you'll get rich to pay all your bills. That's a sin. But if you're going and you're spending, you know, 20 bucks, 30 to 40 bucks to go have a good time, it's not a sin. And any more than going to the movies and spending 60 bucks on popcorn is a sin. It's entertainment. You know, I'm not planning on getting rich off a box of popcorn. You know, I'm not going to pay my bills with that. I'm going to go out and sell each popcorn for a dime. Hey, you want a popcorn? I got to pay my rent. It's not going to happen. But and then I said, as far as a drink goes, I won't drink because I'm a pastor and I don't want to stumble anyone. But if you have a drink, it's not a sin. To get drunk is a sin. To get a buzz. It's like people say, well, you know, I have a drink and I drink because it takes the edge off of life. I'm like, you know what? I pray. And I get the edge taken off of life. you know. And then someone else will say, well, I only drink it because I love the taste. I said, then order it as a virgin, virgin style. Well, you want it because you want the buzz, let's be honest. Now, I won't do that. I don't need it. But if I walk in and you're having a drink, trust me, I'm not going to say, oh, just leave the church. Stop it. They're godly people, and, you know, there's nothing wrong. But it's funny. You know, so here what Paul is saying is, look, you always obeyed when I'm around, when I'm there. But he says, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Okay, so he's saying, not just when I'm around, be obedient, because I see when I'm around, everyone's like, you know, Christian, hey, John chapter 3, you know, it's all this, Pastor Randy's around, stop it, I'm nobody, man, I'm nobody. God sees you when you go home, so always be genuine. But he says here, this is key, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Do you see what that says? It says work out. You know what that means? God already put it in you. It's already in there. You just got to work it out. You got to get it to come out to the outside. Don't hide it. And we're going to see that here in a minute. But work out. And it's kind of like this. You've heard that phrase, no pain, no gain. Same thing with Christianity. Okay? Get uncomfortable. If you're comfortable, I was talking with someone this week too. I said, if you're comfortable in your Christianity and you're just cruising through your Christian life, then guess what? No pain, no gain. You got no gain. You're saved. You're going to heaven, but there's no gain. You know, there's no gain. When we go to heaven and we see the Lamb who was slain and we see the scars, well, you know what we're going to do? Revelation tells us that we're going to fall on our knees and we're going to take our crowns and we're going to throw them to his feet. Now, where do those crowns come from? They come from our works. That is the riches that we're storing up in heaven. Picture this. Anything that I do here on earth for God, I'm going to be rewarded in heaven. And then when I see Christ, I'm going to take those rewards and say, they were yours anyway. Anything that I did good was powered by you, and these are yours. But oh, what a great feeling to have something to offer to my God and my King, my Lord and my Savior, the one who allowed me to do anything, to use me. He gets it all. It's all his. But there are going to be some people who are going to go there, and they're going to be standing, and they're going to drop to their knees, and they're going to see everyone else throwing crowns, and they're going to be like, well, at least I'm here. Okay. What do you want? Work out your salvation. It says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. The word for work is energeo in the Greek. And you're saying, okay, what do we need that for? Well, it's important because energeo is where we get the word energize, energy. For it is God who energizes in you both for his will and his good pleasure. Listen, God wants to energize you to do good things for him, to work for him, to be effective. How do we get energized? Well, there's three ways, and I can't develop it fully, but let's look at this. One way God energizes you is in the Word. As you're in his Word, it's energizing. Be depressed. Be worried. Be upset. Open up Psalm. Start in Psalm 1 and start reading. Spend 30 minutes reading Psalm slowly and watch. You'll be like, hey, wait a minute. God's going to help me in this. Hey, wait a minute. I'm not so depressed. Hey, wait a minute. I'm telling you, I love the Psalms. Ask my kids. I love them. I just crack the Psalms open. Hey, let's read Psalms. It's great. The Word will energize you. Another way he energizes you is in prayer. Prayer is so important for energizing. The unfortunate thing is you want to go to the least attended meeting at a church, go to a prayer meeting. It's like a ghost town. Crickets. You hear crickets praying. But pray. Now, some of you, you know, when we have a prayer meeting and some of you aren't there, in my heart, I'm like, you know what? I bet they were busy or they have a flat tire or there was a hurricane in Laughlin. I didn't hear about it. It's a great earthquake and God protected me. But I always hope the best. You know, I hope that everybody wanted to be at prayer. They just couldn't make it. They tried. But that's another way, you know, but I say, you know what, I bet they're even praying. They're just like at home praying in their closet, and it's even more powerful there. I should go to their house. So that's another way. But you know what the third way that he energizes you? Suffering. Now, here's the key to these three ways that God energizes us. We don't want any of them. It's true. My natural man does not want to sit and read the Bible. My spiritual man wants it, though. Oh, my spiritual man loves it. That's why we got to beat our body into submission, crucify it. Prayer. Our physical body doesn't want prayer. Why? Well, because when I pray, there's nothing tangible. I feel like I'm talking to the air. Well, you do it anyway. When you're walking around at work, you're talking to yourself. Talk to God. And suffering, who wants suffering? And you're saying, well, wait a minute, Pastor Rennie, how does suffering energize me? You know why? Because suffering will make you read the Bible and make you pray. It takes you back to the first 2 points where you get the energizing from. Now, oh my goodness, okay. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Great story. One man goes to heaven, and when he gets there, he's looking around at the splendor. And he notices as he's looking around at the splendor, in several locations, there are suggestion boxes. And he's like, what? So he goes up to an angel and he says, excuse me, angel, I thought that we would be completely happy in heaven. Why are there suggestion boxes? And the angel replies, he says, yes, but some people aren't happy unless they can complain. It's true. It's true. As a people, we love to complain. Because it's pride. We want things our way. We don't like the way things are going. My life should be better. I deserve better than this. You're not alone. Adam complained. God, it's this woman you gave me. Eve, it's the snake you created. The snake. Oh, well, we won't talk about him. Abraham and Sarah. God, we're 100 years old. We're too old to have kids. Jonah. I've got to go preach to the Ninevites. He was actually, Jonah was prejudiced. I'm not going to preach to those people, those Gentiles. You're going to save them? He was mad at God because God wanted to save some Gentiles. Jews complained a lot in the wilderness. We have no meat. We have no water. We have the Moses. Why is Moses leading? Why is this? Oh, gosh. They're complainers. Complainers, complainers, and on and on and on. You're in good company, but it's not a good thing to have. You know, if we go back and look at those six items that are the mind of Christ, if you exercise, work out those six items, you won't be a complainer. But notice here, here's the part that's tough, brothers and sisters. It says, do all things without complaining and disputing. What does all mean? All. Everything. You mean I got to serve today when my favorite team is playing? I've got to serve and no one else is helping. Come on. Nothing's going my way. You might ask, well, Pastor Randy, is there ever a time that it's okay to complain? Yes, there is. And you're like, oh, good. What is it? Tell me. I need to complain, right? There's one time that we can complain, when the word of God is not being taught or being lived out. If I come up and I say, hey, you know what, brother, I know you love the Lord, but what you're doing is not godly. That's not complaining. That's exhorting. You see, there's a huge difference. Exhorting does it in love. Complaining does it selfishly. I want, me want, give me, give me, give me. Okay? So there you go. I went through that rather quickly. Verse 15. That you may become blameless, harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That you may be blameless and harmless, children of God. Do you realize? Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 10:16. He says, behold, I send you out as sheep amidst wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents, and harmless as a dove. We're to be blameless, harmless, harmless, harmless. That's hard for me. Because I'm in my past life, harmless was not a word you would use for Randy Castillo. But as a Christian, I try to put on the mind of Christ and be gentle. And he says here, he sends us out as sheep, us out as sheep. Have you ever seen a killer sheep? Huh? Look out, it's Sheepzilla. Have you ever seen an attack sheep? Huh? How about Lambo? No. Sheep are gentle. They're docile. They're meek. They're humble. A sheep is humble. You ever see a proud sheep? No. We're to be humble servants of God. Be blameless, harmless, children of God, amidst a crooked and perverse generation. That crooked means not in line with. Like the word in the Greek denotes scoliosis. If you know scoliosis, that's someone who has a crooked spine. Well, the crooked here is speaking of having things out of line, out of whack, not being able to function. Sometimes even leads to death, or premature death. And a perverse generation means sinful, sick, sickly sinful. Do you realize that every 24 minutes there's a murder in America? Do you realize every 7 minutes a woman is brutally raped? Yeah, it's twisted. It's sick. And we're to be in the midst of murder and rape, we're to be sheep, loving sheep, forgiving sheep. Sheep, you know what sheep do? Sheep lead other sheep. Sheep are followers. But you get one sheep that seems like he knows where he's going, the rest of the sheep will follow. Bah, bah. That's all I am. I'm just like you. I just kind of look like I know where I'm going. I'm going towards God. So follow. As Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Basically, what Paul was saying is, bah, bah. He says, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Three things about lights, very quickly. We'll go through this, and then I've got a closing story. First thing about light is it must be seen. And you're saying, wow, aren't you a bright one? Martha, you woke me up to come and listen to this guy? Duh. Yes, but here's the thing. You say, duh. You know how many Christians I run into that say, well, my faith is personal. It's between me and God. I keep it hidden. How, right there. Get, ding, ding, ding. Hello. Light needs to be seen. Light is meant to be, to put off darkness. We're to be in the world. We're to be in the world as sheep and as light. Why? So that we can, if I went to the store, you ever see those lights that are a million candle power that you plug in your car? You ever see at night? That thing is like, man, I could hit Laughlin from here. Right? But let me go and turn it on right now. This is no effect. Why? There's a greater light source, the sun. When we come in here, we're not really light to each other because there's a greater light source. God's spirit is here. That's a greater light source. So I can be a little light, bing, but it doesn't have an effect. The word of God is the light. But when we go out in the world, it's dark. Now, what are you going to do? Hide your light? I don't want to tell anybody. It's between me and God. Well, you're missing the point. He sent us out that we would be light in the world. And the other thing is, all light has a source of empowerment. The sun gives off light, but it's empowered. There's energy that takes place, explosions that ignite. And then the moon at night gives light, and it's not its own light. It's reflected. We can have light, but remember, it's not from us. But it's important as individuals, as a body, that we give off light. In closing, I want to close with this awesome story. I went very, very, very quickly here, but this really cool story. Listen to this. While on maneuvers, a battleship lookout noticed a light in a dark, foggy night. After noting the coordinates, the captain realized his ship was on collision course with the other vessel. Signaling to the ship, he advised them to change course 20 degrees. They signaled back, advisable for you to change your course 20 degrees. The captain ordered that they be advised, I am a captain. I advise you, change your course 20 degrees and do it immediately. They responded back, I'm a seaman, second class. Change your course 20 degrees. By this time, the captain was furious, understandably. He was furious at the insubordination of this underclassman. He responded boldly, I am a battleship. Change your course. Finally, a response came back, I'm a lighthouse. Change your course. When you stand on the word of God, we are to be immovable. When you stand on the Word of God, there is only one truth, His Word. When you stand on the Word of God, you are to be a light for a world that's heading for destruction. Without changing our course, without humbling ourselves, no matter what our position, without humility, we are heading for a disaster. We must humble ourselves and change our course. We are to be light. Brothers and sisters, Harvest Bible Church is to be a lighthouse. And when all of you go out from here, you are to carry a light with you and go and rescue people from the water. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much that you have given us light, that you have opened our eyes. Lord, we were in the dark. We were a part of that perverse and crooked generation. Lord, some of us used to lead the pack of wolves in that perverse and crooked generation. But Father, now may we be wise and gentle. May we be like lambs, Lord. May we be willing to lead gently, lovingly, without pride, without violence, without anger. And Lord, may we be lights, not hidden. May we be lights that go out looking for the safety of others. May we be lights, Lord, looking for a clear path to lead the blind. Lord, let us not be the blind leading the blind, Father. You are speaking to our hearts. We thank you that you desire us to have the mind of Christ. That there wouldn't be a single person in here that would be ashamed of the fact that you love them. Lord, you are the only thing that gives us value. We are worth nothing outside of your Son, Jesus.
Lord, prepare me a sanctuary.